You'll no doubt remember those lines of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And there is no person who has greater freedom than the one who has been set free by Jesus Christ. Paul understood his freedom. He understood his freedom in Christ. He enjoyed his freedom. And yet, he refused to allow his freedom to stand in the way of a person coming to know Jesus Christ. You see, for Paul, and Paul is setting himself up here for us as an example, you see, for the Apostle Paul, freedom in Christ is not an end in itself, but rather serves the greater good of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was not in any contest for converts. He wasn't vying with Apollos or with Cephas, with Peter. He wasn't vying with the others who were proclaiming Jesus Christ, wanting to build a bigger church or to be able to name more converts than the next. It wasn't about building his own kingdom, but seeing the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ be built. And what was foremost on his heart, what was foremost in his mind, what was directing all of his passions and his energies was that he wanted people to know Jesus Christ. He didn't want any obstacle to get in the way of a person coming to know Jesus Christ. Now, there was no false illusion here. The apostle knew that the message of the gospel was offensive. We've seen that, haven't we? In the very beginning chapter, we read that the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's a stumbling block to Jews and it's folly to Gentiles. The message of the gospel and the message of the gospel calling a person to surrender his life to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life, is foolishness to a world that's perishing. For you see, the message of the cross of Christ calls a person to surrender his life. It calls for a radical change. A change of direction. It calls a person to die to himself and to live for Christ. Paul understood that. He understood the gospel message. He understood that Jesus calls a person to love him more than father or mother, brother or sister, or even his own life. And so the apostle understood because he was one who was dramatically converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. He was pursuing Christians to persecute them, and he came face to face with Jesus Christ on that road. And so now he sees everything differently. He has surrendered himself to Christ. The former life he has given up. And now he has new life in Christ. He has a freedom. He has been set free from bondage. But his freedom is to be used carefully and wisely and judiciously. He is to use his freedom for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing in Paul's mind is to stand in the way of a person coming to know Jesus Christ. For you see, Paul understood his freedom in light of what it means to be a servant. Just look briefly with me. You'll remember this passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. But there we read in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 25. And this is in the context, remember, of the sons of Zebedee and their mother requesting that one sit on the right hand of Jesus and the other sit on his left hand. And here in its context, Jesus rebukes not only them for what they desire, but their mother as well. And we read in verse 25, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is bringing a rebuke here, not just to the sons of Zebedee, but to all who think that we're here in this world to be served. And Jesus says, no, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And he's saying to his disciples, he's saying to each one who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our calling as Christians is to service, not to be served. Now, I can't imagine a message that is more unpopular in our present culture and more needed in the life of the church. We live in a culture that wants to be served and not serve. Sometimes when I look over the landscape of the evangelical church in America, I become greatly concerned, I'll tell you. The older generation, I think, has by far gotten the message that God has called us to serve and not be served. But the younger generation thinks that they exist to be served. Now, I know I'm speaking in general terms, and that's not always the case. But I do fear sometimes, as I look out at the church, I fear for the church. Not ultimately, I know Jesus' promise, and his promise is secure that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, that he's the builder of the church. But that doesn't mean that churches don't rise and fall, do they, in this world? And we have to be careful to learn the message here that we are called to be servants. Now, the Apostle Paul has this in mind. He has this in his heart. He has the great passion of his life to serve the greater good of the gospel. And it's for that reason that while he knows he is free, yet he is also a servant. And the apostle is trying to instruct us as those who believe in Jesus Christ that we are to be both understanding our freedom, but understand that our freedom is not our master. Christ is our master, and we are servants. So the first thing I would have you see here this morning is that Paul understood his freedom. We've been looking at some of those freedoms in chapter 8. The apostle said it was really nothing whether you ate meat that had been offered to idols or didn't eat meat offered to idols, because idols really don't exist. And so whether you went and ate meat or didn't eat meat, whether you bought the cheaper price of meat at the marketplace, the meat that was there the day after it had been offered to the idol the day before, it really didn't matter. But while he was free to eat that meat, he says, you will remember, verse 13 of chapter 8, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He was aware that there were those with a weaker conscience. There were those who were concerned about such things as meat offered to idols. And he wasn't willing to allow that to get in the way of the gospel. He didn't want a person stumbling as a result of him allowing his freedom to rule and reign. He was also aware of his freedom. Freedom, financial freedom. He was a tent maker. His income did not depend upon the church, and yet, as we saw last time, it was appropriate. It's appropriate that a person who preaches the gospel gets his living from the gospel. And yet the apostle understood his freedom, that he could do as he chose and not accept that gift, but rather to work for himself. So it wasn't just financial freedom or freedom with regard to dietary laws. He saw his freedom in terms not of being free from all things, but in our context, free from all men. Am I not free? He begins chapter 9. And then in verse 19, our text, for although I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Not to all things, but he is free from all men. Even as he stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that God is the judge of Paul and not men. And so the apostle understands that his freedom is not a master, but a servant. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly freedom can be viewed from the wrong perspective. We get our freedom, we feel that we have our freedom, and then we use that freedom in wrong ways. Freedom is never an end to itself. Paul understood that Christ was his master, and his purpose was to make Christ known to the world. You see, he understood what it was to be enslaved, and he understood what it was to be set free. Israel, remember Israel? They had been in bondage. Bondage in Egypt. God set them free. And yet, where did their freedoms take them? It took them to murmuring and complaining and grumbling in the wilderness. How short-sighted Israel was. Paul understands that. He understands that he's free, but he's not to use that freedom in ways that he allows it to be a master over him, but to use it in freedom to serve the king. And so we see here, secondly, that he uses this freedom as an instrument of the greater good. To the Jew, he said, I became as a Jew. What does he mean by that? Well, he means by that that he, when he was with the Jewish believers, he would observe their customs and their dietary rules and their washings and their Sabbath observances. He even had Timothy circumcised in Acts chapter 16. And he himself took a Nazarite vow in Acts chapter 18. But it wasn't because he believed that these customs and these laws were required of him. He believed firmly and fully that the civil and the ceremonial laws found their fulfillment in Christ. But he realized that there was a greater purpose that he had, and that was to win some for Christ. The gospel was at the forefront. You see, the apostle understood of himself that he was the chief of sinners who had been redeemed by Christ. And so as he ministered to the Jews, he wanted to minister the gospel without any hindrance. He said to one outside the law, he's referring now to Gentiles, I became as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. He understands that the law had not been given to the Gentiles, but had been given to the Jews, that they were outside the law. Not only were they not under the law, but they didn't even think about the law. And so when he was with the Gentiles, he didn't demand of them to submit to Jewish laws, the civil and the ceremonial laws. Paul's not saying, I was without law, but rather I'm under the law of Christ, he says. And so he understood, he saw that as he ministered the gospel to Gentiles, he didn't oblige them to something that the Word of God did not oblige them to. And to the weak, to those of weak conscience, like those who were concerned about meat that had been offered to idols, he said, I became as weak. I didn't insist on my right. I didn't insist on my freedom. I refrained from eating. Why? Because he wanted to win some for Christ. He understood that Jesus Christ and making him known was the very passion of his life. He didn't want anyone to be hindered by the gospel. Oh, how we can learn from this in the present day. We have freedom to do many things. But oh, how important it is that we not use those freedoms in a way that is going to be offensive. You see, the gospel has enough offense of its own. We don't have to add offense to offense. Sometimes people think that, well, the gospel is offensive, so let us insist on our rights, and if people are offended at us, well, who cares? No, Paul wanted their offense to be with the gospel and not with him. And he didn't insist on his rights, but rather he wanted to make Jesus Christ known. I am free, says the apostle. And we celebrate freedom, don't we? But Paul sees and understands that the freedom was to be used as an instrument for the greater good of the gospel. It was his great aim, his purpose, to make Jesus Christ known and to let nothing stand in the way. Are we so persuaded that the most important thing that we could share with someone else is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we so persuaded of that that we're willing to give up our freedom so that we can make Christ known and so that others might come to see him? Paul says, I become all things to all people. There's one exception there, by the way. Paul doesn't compromise the gospel. He doesn't sin in being all things to all people. He says he's under the law of Christ. We're called to obey Christ. We do not make demands of others. We do not think that our culture is above another culture. We do not think that our political persuasion is the only right way to go. Well, isn't that amazing in our day and age? What can get in the way of a true gospel-centered focus in the Church of Jesus Christ? I'll never forget first year or so I was in New York, and I put a political sign in my front yard, and I became convicted afterwards. I took it down, and I'd never put it up again, never put one up again. And the neighbor across the street, who was of a different political party than mine, looked at me the next year and said, "Where's your sign? I don't see your sign." I said to him, "You know, I said, the Lord brought a conviction to my heart. Because you see, it doesn't matter how we vote, does it? What matters is, do we know Jesus Christ? Because if we know Jesus Christ, it will direct how we vote eventually, won't it? If we're planted in God's Word, it's going to make every difference. It's going to make a radical change within us. But it shouldn't make a difference. And if it's going to be an obstacle to the gospel going forth, then take it down. If our practice in certain areas in which we are exercising Christian liberty stand in the way of a person coming to know Christ, if it stands in the way of a weak conscience, then give up your freedom for the sake of the gospel. Oh, how we can learn that freedom isn't to be a master, but a servant. The Apostle Paul understood it. He got it. He saw that there was nothing of greater value than to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he didn't want himself or any of his freedoms to stand in the way of people coming to know Christ. The third thing that Paul does here is he illustrates it by using the sports arena as an illustration. He's not referring here most likely to the Olympics, but as I think some suggest, the Isthmian Games, which were held 10 miles from Corinth, and most likely were held at the very time that Paul spent his year and a half in Corinth. These were games that were going on and which the Corinthians would have been very much aware of. And the Apostle Paul uses this sport as an illustration of the way the Christian life is to be modeled. He said, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, what he's referring to is the races in which they would receive a wreath, either made of pine or some other substance that would eventually be destroyed. And Paul wants us to see that in our race, as he refers to it here, we are running with an eye to the prize, and the prize isn't something that is going to perish. It's not going to be a crown of pine or of parsley that is going to be withered and die, but it is going to be an imperishable crown that we are going to receive. And as we're running this race, running a race requires what? It requires a number of things: training, perseverance. He calls it a competition. The original word is a word from which we get our word agonizing. They agonize. And you can see it, can't you, if you've ever watched runners. And if you're out of shape and you go for a run, you know that it's agony, don't you? But the reality here is he's speaking about the kind of training that needs to happen in order for someone to win the race. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. And then he speaks about boxing. I do not box as one beating the air. I'm making every punch count. No, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He disciplines himself. He denies himself. Why? So that others might come to know Jesus Christ. He exercises his freedom in a way that advances the gospel and not distracts from the gospel. How essential it is that we understand this. This gospel message is not something simply by which we are saved. It is something we are to proclaim. And we are to proclaim it not just from the words we speak, but by the lives we live. So it's easy for us when we look at the Apostle Paul to say, well, that's great for him. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called of God to this very purpose. That's great for him that he's willing to give up his freedoms in order to see someone else come to know Christ. But not so true for me. Really? No, friends, if you've been redeemed by Christ, and I preach to myself as I preach to you, if we've been redeemed by Christ, the one who gave himself as a ransom, the one who came not to be served but to serve, if we have been redeemed by Christ, if God, by his powerful work through the death and resurrection of Christ, by his Spirit, has rescued us, then why is it that we're so quick to demand our rights and to spend them on ourselves? Friends, we're called to be servants of Christ. But we're called to serve the world that they might come to know him. We're not to use our freedom as a license to sin, nor are we to use our freedom for selfish purposes, but for the greater good of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are living testimonies. And the question is, are we practicing what we preach? I suspect even on our best days we have to struggle with that question. I don't know about you, but I do. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here to run the race, to keep our eye on the prize with a great passion and with exerting every physical and mental energy for the gospel. And I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me first. Oh, how easy it is to fall prey to the temptations of our age. How easy it is to forget that we are called to be servants of the Most High God. That we who've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who've been delivered by his grace, have been delivered out of darkness so that we may proclaim the glories of him who called us out of darkness into his light. And that we're called to use those freedoms not selfishly, but for the greater good of the gospel, that we might direct others to know this one who has given his life for us. Do you know him? Then make him known. Are you free? If the Son of God has set you free, then you are free indeed. But don't use those freedoms either selfishly. Don't use those freedoms to sin, but rather use those freedoms as servants to proclaim Jesus Christ to others, that they too might be set free. Let us pray. O gracious Father, may we understand with Paul not only our freedom in Christ, but help us, O Lord, by your Spirit, not to use those freedoms selfishly or thinking we have a right, but to use them for the gospel's sake. Help us to make Jesus known. We ask these things in his name. Amen.